You join me in prayer. Lord, it is good to be here in your house to worship and sing. Lord, it is good to hear your word. And we pray that you would proclaim it over us, that you would continue to inspire us, educate us, draw us closer and closer to you. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 45, that's what we'll be covering tonight. Two stories that are actually rather interesting when put next to each other. You can take a look at the headings, how Jesus prays in a solitary place, and about how Jesus comes and heals a man with leprosy. Two very important things as we study the life of Christ. What we also end up learning is stuff that is good for us to do as well, disciplines that are important. I'm just going to be honest right from the get-go. This first two paragraphs of Jesus praying in a solitary place, it was for me. This past week, as I was studying this, I was quite convicted of where my prayer life has been of recent late. And so if you receive nothing out of these first two paragraphs, the first story, then that's okay. I'll just simply preach this to myself. See, things get really busy inside a church. Sometimes things happen and it's real easy to lose sight of what is important. It's real easy to forget where your anchor is and where you should be heading back to constantly. As you know, Pastor Martin, recovering from surgery, is doing really well. He was cleared this past Tuesday by his doctor to drive. And so the first place he drove was right here to the church, of course. And if you know him, you're not surprised about such a thing. But it's really fascinating that during the time he was gone, that's when usually a lot of things happen. When you're down a pastor, everything happens. There was a couple of deaths inside the family here inside of St. Paul's. And also this past week, just yesterday, some very terrible things have happened to a couple of people. And it's real easy as a pastor to just get so sucked up into life, into ministry, that often, sadly, the first thing that gets jettisoned is the concept of prayer. Oh, maybe you don't have that problem. Maybe when your life gets crazy, you say, man, my life is now so jam-packed, I better pray twice as long in order to make sure I'm covered correctly. I don't know if it's a true story or not, and I couldn't even find the citation when I looked for it, but I think it's Billy Graham, as one day he was praying early in the morning. One of his staff members interrupted his prayer time and said, Mr. Graham, you've got a full day today, and I know this is important, but it's time to get going. Your schedule is completely packed, and we need to get moving. And he looked at her and said, well then, it looks like I better pray at least twice as long now. As he knew that the crazier the day became, the more important it was to be in prayer. Again, something that I lost just of recent, and am learning once again that discipline of silence that we often don't have. Take a look at the passage, starting in verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Have you ever stopped to wonder what in the world does Jesus do when it's time for prayer? I mean, what does he have to tell God something? I mean, well, wait a second, isn't he God himself? So he's going to go tell himself? So does he need to make a special request of God? Well, no, God already knows the request, and Jesus himself already knows exactly what to do. What does Jesus do? Why is he always being found in prayer time? What's incredible about this is I think that in his humanity, in his weakness, in his flesh, it was something that was very important. We as humans are designed to be inside community, but sometimes that community that we have with everyone else becomes so powerful that it takes away from the community that we have with God. Jesus had been having a wonderful day. His poll ratings were through the roof. People were excited about him as a healer, as a teacher. People inside the town of Capernaum, where he was staying at this point, are really excited about it. As Bob Olson pointed out to me, in a text, he was too scared to raise his hand in the middle of the sermon. That's okay, Bob. But Capernaum, Peter actually had beachside property. I mean, it was a beautiful place. That's where they're still at. Everyone in the town knew about Jesus and how wonderful he was. Everyone wanted a piece of Jesus. And after a long day of ministry, no one would have blamed him if he would have slept in. I know I would have. Usually on Monday mornings, let me tell you, after the kids are gone away to school, I have been known to catch a little nap, especially after five services during a weekend. So no one would have blamed him. Jesus would have just kind of slept in, hit the snooze button on his alarm. But that's not what he does. He ends up waking up very early in the morning, and he goes to a solitary place. Now, we don't know exactly where that solitary place was, but it was away from the crowds. He got up early enough so that no one was following him. In fact, it took apparently the disciples a little bit of time to find out where he was at, and I think that was also by design. And he heads in order to pray. Verse 36, Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Do you ever feel like everyone just wants a piece of you for some reason or another? You know, the kids need a piece of you, the parents need a piece of you, the job, the church. Everyone around seems to want something from you. But Jesus knew what it meant to go and rest. He knew what it meant to have solitude. That's not something we're very comfortable with, are we? In fact, if you don't mind, I'd like to try an experiment, just to see how long it takes you to start fidgeting. I'm already going out of my mind. Were you starting to go out of your mind? No, I tell you, what was that? 20 seconds maybe? I remembered how good this was just recently as a friend of mine was flying into town, and we had a tradition of going up to Green Valley Lake and renting a cabin and staying up there. And I always seemed to have the tradition that I would be the first person on the scene. And I did that by design, and it was a beautiful thing that I drove up in the middle of the day on that Friday afternoon. I arrived at the cabin at about 1:30, pulled into the driveway, unpacked all my stuff, went out on the back patio and sat, and the quiet was deafening. I almost didn't know what to do with myself. I'd forgotten what it meant to have quiet. I'd forgotten what it meant to simply talk with God without any clutter going on in my head. It was a beautiful thing and something that I had been in the habit of doing for many years. Many a time, people would find me in my office and I would just be sitting and praying. No noise, no interruptions, no distractions, just simply talking with God. I have a feeling that that's what keeps most of us away from God in terms of prayer, is just the sheer amount of distractions that we have. The fact that there is noise constantly. And I know that this also becomes a generational thing as well. As my kids have tried to do their homework when it's quiet in the house, and they almost can't. There's got to be a TV or a radio or an iPod playing somewhere. It just almost helps them to think. It helps them to organize. But I love those times when it is quiet, when you can actually pray. Jesus here is modeling for us something very important. that you and I are all designed in order to have solitude. None of us were designed to go 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, just going all out with our hair on fire. We were designed to stop and pray and rest. You'll find that your demeanor will actually start changing. I did that for 8 straight hours up there at Green Valley Lake. I didn't turn on a TV. I didn't turn on a radio. I sat on the back patio and just talked with God. Now, you may not have the 8 hours that I had, and I have not had that 8 hours since. But I found that there's ways that you can actually do this inside your busy day. And I'm not saying this in some sort of guilt-inducing manner to say that these are the only things that you can do. But I've decided that this past week I've done something rather unique in my driving habits in order to help me just accomplish this. I wanted to see what it would do to me this week if every time I hopped in the car, I turned the radio off. Wow. Again, how incredible it is to stop and pray and listen. Though we only took 20 seconds the last time, I figure we should probably take at least a minute to understand what it means to sit in silence and to pray. And you might be saying, wow, a minute, that doesn't sound a whole lot. Well, you'll find out exactly how long a minute is when we get into it. And you might be thinking, well, what do I do? How do I pray? Again, there's no formulas, there's no things, there's no techniques or anything like that. It's just simply a conversation. Like when my wife comes home, we have a conversation. When I pick up my kids from baseball, we have a conversation. When I pick up my child from acting class, we have a conversation. We just simply talk. But I have a feeling that one of the reasons why we don't feel very comfortable with silence is because we have a hard time hearing God back. And I think that we've then just gotten so used to the noise that we've abandoned the practice altogether. So I'm going to pull it out, my phone, right there. My phone now says 7:27, and we're going to pray for just a minute. And I'm just going to see what you think of it after it's all done. You can close your eyes. You can bow your head. You can look up. You can look at the cross. You can do whatever you really like. But just for a minute, let's see what that's like. I'm not going to be dogmatic about this because I know that there are some pastors who would say that morning time is the only time to do the prayer, that when we find Jesus, he's always doing this exercise in the morning. And I think that maybe Jesus was a morning person. I know that I'm not. To wake up an extra hour early, I think, would pretty much kill me. I should try it one of these times just to give it a shot. But I'm going to commit to myself that I'm going to find more time to spend in quiet. No agenda, maybe not even a prayer list before me, but maybe on occasion that would be good. Find the time to just simply say, God, this is what's happening in my life. And you might feel silly, you might feel weird, but it's the same thing you would do with your spouse or with your parents or with your children, an opportunity for you to commune with them. Verse 38. Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so that I could preach there also. This is why I have come." Isn't this just kind of a crazy thing when you really stop to think about it? First of all, Jesus is on his own timetable. He is never interested in our time. Have you ever done that where you've prayed for something and you think, man, now would be the right time for something to happen? And sure enough, God seems to never come in at those points in time. It always seems as if God has his own timetable. He's going to do things his way and his time. And he's not really interested solely in past success. I mean, if I were the disciples, I'd be like, hey, Jesus, this is perfect, man. We've got this base here at Capernaum. We've got our beachfront property. This is fantastic. We go catch some fish. We could do some ministry. We can heal. We could teach. This is great. You're already so popular. Everybody loves you. And Jesus says, yeah, that's good, but it's time to go. Isn't that a little hard inside churches? Have you ever stopped to think about that? I mean, I know that there are times that I got caught in that as well as a pastor, when you do something and you're like, well, that was a really good success. And we go by that motto, right? If it ain't broke, don't fix it. Yeah. That never seems to be Jesus' motto, especially when it comes to successes. Things are really good. Maybe it's time to do something different. And I ripped this off of a pastor that I had heard years and years ago. And he said, if it ain't broke, break it. And that's what Jesus seems to do. He's like, you know what? This is great. This is wonderful. But you know what? This isn't where we're staying. This isn't what we're going to be doing now for the rest of our time. Sitting here in Capernaum and doing that, I've got a bigger vision. I've got a bigger mission. I've got a bigger purpose here in life than just that. And I think sometimes our past successes can actually become the very thing that prevent us from moving on and moving forward. Sometimes we get so stuck on them, we say, look at how great we are, or look at even the great things that we did with God, and we continue to try and replicate that over and over again. Sometimes God's going to say, you know what? Time to move. Time to do something different. Time to shake things up. I'm not here just for you. I'm here for other people as well. And that's what he does then in verse 39. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. So he walked around from town to town to town. And I wonder if he walked in, did a bunch of things, got really popular, and then left. Right at the time when you and I would be going, that's the perfect time to plant a church, Jesus. This is great. What great celebrity status you have. But that's not him. He's always doing things a little bit differently. He does the same thing when he encounters this man with leprosy. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Do you have a little text note there on the word leprosy? What does it say there? Shout it out for me. Anyone? Yeah, it's a word that describes various skin diseases, and it's not necessarily leprosy that we think of. That's called Hansen's disease, and that's where you actually have it's a neurological thing. It starts off that way, where you actually lose the sensation and feeling inside your extremities to begin with. And then as that disease progresses, you can literally have fingers and toes and just sheds of skin falling off. And it doesn't actually hurt because all of those pain receptors are gone. It's not just that. There's a whole bunch of other skin disorders that people had when it came to leprosy. And in the Levitical code, they had some pretty strict things on what you should do. If you imagine back in those days, without modern medicine, without doctors all over the place with cures to some of these things, some of these skin diseases were highly contagious. They would transmit from one person to another quite easily, quite quickly. So one of the things that got set up early on was a system where if someone had a disease and after a certain examination process, they could determine if this was going to be one of those really, really bad ones or if the person just simply had some dandruff or some dry skin. And so if you did, if you ended up having one of these diseases that was highly contagious, you are immediately quarantined. You got to think about that for a moment. What would it be like to be immediately ripped away from your entire family? You're there with your little skin lesion, so you head over to the priest. The priest does a thorough examination, determines that you do, in fact, have one of these diseases that they just lumped in as leprosy, and you are now told you may not go home, you may not hug your wife, you may not touch your children. It is time for you to go. You are no longer allowed to walk inside the city streets. You head out now to the leper colony, and that's where you're going to stay for the rest of your life. And you got to imagine, it's almost the reverse as Jesus teaches us that sometimes we desperately need solitude. Here's a man with leprosy, and that's all the guy has. He has no friends except those that are dying. He has no physical contact with any other person. And you got to imagine what that must have been like. How hard that would be to finally be ripped away. So he does something quite desperate. He's heard of this man named Jesus, and he's wondering if this guy can cure leprosy, because you see, leprosy, that was one of the bad ones. If the Messiah came, the Messiah would be able to cure leprosy. And so he's hoping, he's praying, is this going to be the guy? Is this going to be it? And it's interesting, he doesn't even make a request. Did you notice that? He doesn't say, Jesus, can you heal me? He says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. That's a huge insight. I think that's something that we often don't think about when we ask for prayer. And I understand. We often see the request of, Lord, if you're willing, we see that as a sign of weakness, as if our faith isn't quite as strong as something else if we just came out and boldly asked for it. But this guy knew. It's not a question of is God able to do this? It's just a question of is God willing to? And that's with every other thing that you and I have. God is able to do anything that he wants. The question is, does he want to do it? And this gentleman falls down on his knees, hoping, praying, begging. Verse 41. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. Do you know that feeling? It's something deeper than pity. It's something much stronger than empathy or even sympathy. It's something where this man's state grabbed Jesus literally in his guts and caused a reaction in that man, Jesus Christ. I think that's why we flip off those channels real quick, you know, those ones that tug at our heartstrings. That's the reason why we sometimes don't look that homeless person in the eye, right, when you're driving, because you just might be filled with compassion. It's those times when you hear missionaries and what they're doing, and you're like, I don't know if I want to turn that on right now, because I don't know, is God calling me to something bigger and greater? You and I have a tendency to stay away from compassion, because we know that automatically, once you're filled with compassion, you can't ignore a problem. And that's what's happening here with Jesus. He's filled with compassion. Jesus reaches out his hand and touches the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Did Jesus have to touch this guy? We mentioned this with Peter's mom the other last week. Did Jesus have to touch this guy? No. He could have thought a thought. He could have spoken the word and immediately that guy was clean. But you got to imagine if this guy had suffered from leprosy for any period of time, let's just pick a random number, 5 years. Imagine not shaking anyone's hand, not hugging anyone else, not even being able to sit next to someone inside of a church, not being able to drive inside of a car with someone else, staying 50 feet away from every human being on this planet for 5 straight years. Could you do it? It's something we all need. It's something we all crave. And the very first person that is willing to touch him is Jesus. Sometimes that's how we feel. My wife and I just did a talk at Concordia University, and it was all on the topic of sex and dating with college students. And it's a very interesting questions, being in front of this panel. But one of them that kind of grabbed us and kind of really affected me was a question that came in saying, can you help me? You see, I am all alone. And I'm extremely shy, and I don't think I'll ever talk to girls. But I'm so lonely, I just don't know what to do. And my heart broke as the question was read, because this is a man who's craving community. This is a man who wants to understand what it means to be a part of something, but he's so alone. And I don't know if he had many friends, it didn't sound that way, but he didn't seem to care that much of what was going to happen with him in his life, because he was just so all alone. And we feel that way sometimes. And the hardest times when we feel alone is when there's so many other things happening around us. And I think we lose that sometimes. I would dare say that there's probably some lonely people sitting here. Though you're sitting inside of a church, though you're surrounded by people who genuinely do love you, though you have pastors that genuinely care for you, sometimes in those times, that's when we feel the loneliest. And you wonder, does God care? Does God care about my isolation, how I'm feeling at this moment? And the answer to that is yes, he does. And is he willing to come down and be with you? And the answer to that is yes, he is willing. And I would have loved to have seen the look on this guy's face as Jesus reaches out. And I would have loved to have seen the look on the disciples' face. Because the disciples, what would they be doing right about now? No, wait. Okay. You see, there's rules, as we know, about leprosy. That a rabbi, someone as popular as Jesus, going around teaching, you can't touch those people. They're unclean. And if you touch them, first of all, you might get infected and then infect the people around you. But also, you wouldn't be able to do anything. You would be unclean for 7 days. You couldn't go into the synagogue. You couldn't do your teaching. You couldn't cast out demons. You couldn't heal the people around you. You would have to isolate yourself for 7 days in order for you to go through the ritual cleansing. And I wonder if Jesus kind of smiled. I wonder if someone asked him the question, Jesus, are you now unclean? You've just touched a man with leprosy. Because you know what Jesus would have said? He would have said, What man? No one here has leprosy whatsoever. All I see is a man who is clean. And this cleanliness actually was a restoration. And it was fantastic, because that's what it says there, verse 42. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Verse 43, Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. And we don't know what's going on. You know the phrase strong warning? Yeah, that's not a strong enough phrase. Jesus essentially scolds the man. And we're not exactly 100% sure exactly why. But this is something where Jesus is really trying to impress something on him. See that you don't tell this to anyone. But go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing, as a testimony to them. This warning that Jesus has given is that second part of that messianic secret that I talked about last week, where Jesus didn't want the demons talking about who he was, because that would be bad testimony. But he also was very careful that he wasn't wanting to be just known as a healer. See, that wasn't the crux of Jesus' message. That wasn't his whole purpose for coming. Though people started to create that sort of buzz around him, that was not the only reason why I was there. And in fact, in John chapter 6, verse 26, he even says, after the feeding of the 5,000, he says, a lot of you are coming after me because y'all are just hungry. But you don't get it. That's not why I'm here. Have you even thought about it in terms of asking for miraculous healing for people around you? I hope this does not offend you. But have you ever thought that the people you pray for will eventually die? Yeah, I know, that's not a neat thought. My wife and I were in a terrible car accident years and years and years ago, and we had hundreds, if not thousands of people, hundreds of churches all across America praying for us. And miraculously, graciously, God saved us. But one day, we will die. See, the most important thing for us to remember is not that Jesus healed me miraculously, not that He heals the people around you, but more importantly, that He has come to save you. That is why He is here. That is the purpose of His coming. And He wanted to make sure that the people around Him knew, I'm not just here to heal, I'm here to teach. So He gives a strong warning, yet don't even read the next section. What do you think this guy's going to do? Yeah, he totally ignores Jesus, which is really interesting because that's a sermon in of itself. You know, when is it appropriate to ignore God? But, verse 45, instead he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in the lonely places where he cursed that man and gave him leprosy again. He didn't do that. Well, that would be interesting if he did. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. One final note on this that I just find fascinating. Here's a guy that gets healed. Jesus gives him strict instructions. Don't tell anyone. And he goes and tells him. You and I have also been healed. We've been cleansed. We've been washed through the waters of baptism, through coming to faith in Christ Jesus. We've been cleansed, and God has told us, go and tell everyone, and we tell no one. That's interesting. Sad. It's a reminder for us that we have been given the greatest thing. Not a miraculous healing, not a wonderful life, not a nice car or a house, not just food in our bellies, though that's all good. God did something greater for you and for me, and that is He saved us. And He tells us there's no longer a need for it to be secretive. Go and share that with everyone. That's His charge for you and to me. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us when we have sought distractions instead of solitude. When we have become so uncomfortable with being still and silent before You that we just simply abandon it and do something else. Thank You, Lord, for reminding me, because I know I needed it the most. The time to just be with You. It has been so wonderful. Lord, when things get busy, as we prepare to go into Lent, and then into Good Friday, and then into Easter, I pray that we would double our efforts, that we would double our time to be with You, that we would be so busy that we have to pray. Lord, I pray for those that are in need of community, for the walking dead among us that may look happy on the inside but are desperately lonely, looking happy on the outside but desperately lonely on the inside. Pray that You would come into their mess and that you would provide Your presence in a way that they would know. That we as people in this community, we would be interested in them and wanting to have them be a part of the community. Thank You for healing us not just from physical ailments or diseases, but healing us from sin, washing us, making us clean. And may we not keep this a secret any longer, but may it be something that other people know, the great things that you have done for us. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.